I like them. I like them little stories. They're fun to read. We read them to our kids quite often, so they are good. Isaiah really likes them, at least. Not sure about mercy yet. Anyways, I guess it's time for our praise and prayer time together. So if you guys have anything, you can let me know. I'm still thankful that we can meet in person. This is me. I know we have different restrictions right now, and things are sounding different and feeling different. But I'm just thankful that we can still continue to meet in person. So thank you for that. Anyone have anything? Oh, I forgot to say. I'm also thankful for the surgery that Stuart received on the 12th, as he had a pacemaker and defrib combination, I guess, put in his heart area. Anyone else with anything? Oh. Absolutely, yeah. It was just the shop itself was just burnt in its entirety. Shoot, okay. Oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah. That's not pleasant. So another part of the Yeah. That's tough. For those online, just another aspect of the farm kind of caught fire, unfortunately, and there'll be some heavy, extensive damage that occurred there and repairs that need to be done and dealing with insurance and stuff. That's always pleasant, right? Definitely want to pray for that. Anyone else? Yes. Boy, you sent me a picture of that thing. I had to almost run to the bathroom. That was pretty gross. It was like looking like hamburger meat. It was crazy. So we're definitely thankful that you didn't lose your thumb, and it's just stitches. How many stitches? 8 stitches. Okay. Good times. 4 on each cut. Ugh. Oh, it keeps popping up in my head what it looks like. I'm not good with that stuff. Yes, Shane. Absolutely, absolutely. That is very true. We want to pray for the anxieties of new regulations with regards to COVID. So definitely doing that. And hopefully I figure out how to breathe with this mask on as well and the mic so I don't sound like Darth Vader the whole time. So definitely praying for the anxieties. All right. Sorry? Okay. Stephanie has a friend that tested positively. We definitely want to uplift our friends that have caught stuff like that. Grandma Ruth recently lost one of her missionary friends down in Mexico to COVID. She was 50 years old, so we definitely want to remember that. Oh, excellent. Grief share, new member. That is cool. We got the big Surviving the Holidays coming up this Wednesday. So that'll be, there's, I think, 2 people adding on from Stony Plain to that. Nobody from here, but Stony Plain's adding some people to our numbers for that one night this Wednesday. Extra member, that's cool. All right, well, let's take this to the Lord. Very thankful for everything that he continues to provide us and just for the blessings that he gives us. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and all that you do in our church. And we know we're not living the ideal life right now. We know we're not comfortable by any means. But we still thank you for our health. We thank you for, the ability to function as human beings, to be around one another and just love on one another during this time. I want to start by praying for Stuart and the surgery that he underwent, as that was, it's quite an intense procedure that he had there. And we're thankful for him, and we're thankful for Sandra. And so during this time, we just pray for the whole family, that there's energy to get through this, that there's time for healing, and just a time to be together during this time. Please be with them, and if they need help, we pray that they would call upon us as a church family to aid them and come alongside them and, make meals for them or help around the yard for stuff that maybe can't be done at the moment. We pray for them and uplift them right now. I want to pray for Irvin as well, as we're thankful that he still has his thumb after a table saw episode. So we just pray that healing continues to occur in his thumb and that the stitches will help out with healing in that area. We want to pray for the Mosiers and the farmyard there, as there was another fire that occurred on the yard. And I don't want to say it was just an area of a shop, but it was a shop where they provided valuable service for snowboards and skateboards. And that's an amazing group that I have a heart for. And so we just pray for the dealings of the insurance, the dealings of kind of the trauma of experiencing fires yet again on that property. It's not enjoyable. So we just pray for healing in that area, Lord. And we want to pray for those that have tested positive for COVID. And you know that Stephanie has a friend that tested positive recently, and so we just pray for healing in that body. We pray for your healing touch upon that person. We pray during this time of isolation that person is experiencing that they would feel your Holy Spirit, your touch upon them. Thank you, Father. And we want to continue to pray for those that are anxious due to COVID, due to regulations, due to all this stuff, Lord Jesus. We pray that you journey alongside with us during this time and that you'll be the source of peace, the source of comfort. And that we would turn towards you and give you our anxieties as it's called for in Scripture. We'd give you our burdens. Father, be with us during this time. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bring us your peace, we pray. And we want to pray for our grief share groups that continues to meet. And they added a new member, and that's always exciting and creates different dynamics. And we just pray a blessing upon them, that they continue to openly share, continue to do this thing called life together. pray for their hearts and their brokenness during this time. Bring comfort to that group. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to continue in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to kind of read the kickoff of the great kind of missionary push. So here's how it goes. Starting in verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you not never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him and groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So like I said, Acts 13 is kind of this kickoff of this abundant missionary journey of the early church that still has impacted us to this day. This is the time that the gospel, it really begins to spread to the world outside of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This is a church that's rooted in Jesus' telling of the disciples to take the gospel to others. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if we recall, I've said this quite often, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now we find ourselves reading about the latter aspect of this great commission from Jesus in Acts chapter 13 here. If you look at kind of the breakdown of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 to 7 is really the telling of the preaching of the people in Jerusalem. And Acts 8 to 12 is the work that has been done in Judea and Samaria. Acts 13 is the start of the expansion to the Roman world and really listening to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. It's the start of the missionary era. The word missionary has to do with sending. The Latin words mitto, miteri, means to send. Mission and missionary would come from forms of these words in missi and missum. The mission of the church is to send people through the church at the leading of the Holy Spirit into the world that does not know Jesus, that does not worship God. Acts 13, it shows us a church that sends people into the world to share this gospel. And on top of that, they are a church that relies on the Holy Spirit in calling, equipping, sending, and blessing those that he calls. God does what he does through tools. And the church is one of those tools. It's called to missionary work. We're called to missionary work. In Antioch, the church of Antioch shows us this example of a church that is a tool for missionary work. It is able to do this as it's a church that is well established. It is well taught. It's inclusive. That's more of a word for today. They wouldn't have used that back then. And it's an active church that was seeking God's guidance with a unified heart. Acts chapter 11, it introduces us to this church and how it was founded. We're shown its roots. This is a church that would create many question marks for the church of Jerusalem. And in their confusion of this church of Antioch and this kind of purely Gentile church, they send out Barnabas to investigate what is happening in Antioch. And Barnabas sends back a report of absolute excitement and jubilation about this early church in Antioch. This Gentile church was a church that was pursuing God. But more than that, they weren't just looking to like improve their own lives in God, but they were looking to spread that gospel message around. They followed the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28. The Antioch church knew what its purpose was, and it held firm to that purpose. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we just read, it lets us know how intent this church was in discipling and sending. As it says, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The words prophet and teacher, they're pluralized in these verses. As this church has more than one teacher and it has more than one prophet. We're told of five people who fill these roles in some fashion. And who knows? Maybe there were more people serving in this area, as this is not necessarily an exhaustive list. There are five people that are teachers and prophets. And you have to reflect on this and be like, okay, this church was grounded in this. Why is that? Why is this a thing for this particular church? And once again, when we turn back to Acts chapter 11, we realize what happened when Barnabas had arrived at this church and when he was overjoyed. He recognized that this church was in need of sound teaching. This is something that most churches in North America actually need today. And so Barnabas is led by the Holy Spirit to pursue this forgotten man named Saul. And he traveled all the way to Tarshish, which is located in Turkey, and brought a teacher for this church in Antioch. Immediately, this church had placed high value on proper biblical teachings, and they set the bar high for its teachers and sought them out. It placed teaching as a high priority and sound doctrine as something that is extremely important. And this church proved that as it continued to do that in its traditions. This is something that the church, the early church, needed. It's something that the North American church needs. And it's something that our church needs. It's teaching proper biblical truths is a priority. So this church, it knew it had to have teachers that were well aware of the many different dynamics that impacted the multicultural Antioch church. This was a church of many races, socioeconomic demographics, and there's slaves, there's free people, there's people from religious backgrounds of all kinds in this church. I guess as the now late Alex Trebek would say, it was a potpourri or a hodgepodge type of group that met together in this church. It really had almost every type of person represented in the Roman Empire. Now, if you recall, at this time, different people responded to one another in this Roman Empire in a very unkind fashion. If you are different in this society, you are not much liked. The Greek and Romans were not fans of associating with one another. The Jewish people, they didn't like pretty much anybody. The rich and poor, they had hatred for one another. The educated scoffed at those who were uneducated. And the list continues to go on. But this was not how the church in Antioch carried itself. And all we have to do is look at the five leaders who are mentioned. Barnabas, remember, he's a Levite. He's a devout Jewish priest. He was not a Jew that called Jerusalem home, as he came from Cyprus. He's what is called a Jew of diaspora. And that's a Jew that is just kind of scattered into Gentile lands. But he was familiar with the Gentiles because of this. And he most likely was sympathetic to Gentile people because of it. Then they mentioned Simeon, called Niger, as he's the next leader mentioned. Now in Latin, the word Niger means black. Simeon is understood to be an African Gentile, and he had moved to the Antioch area. He was a distinguished leader in the early church. Manaen, he's a Greek form of a Hebrew name, so he was most likely a Hellenistic Jew. Manaen was raised with Herod the Tetrarch, which is Herod Antipas. So it's most likely Manaen is a person of great influence and power. This well-to-do and highly important person was teaching and prophesying with normal people. How weird, though, would it have been like so for Manaen to really know that your childhood chum had killed John the Baptist. And at the same time, you've become a prominent leader in the church. And the Bible tells us that another teacher was Saul. And Saul was continuing his teaching, prophesying work in Antioch. He was a former Pharisee, and in fact, he was a Pharisee that rose to great standing through persecuting the early church, which he was now a leader of. It's quite a diverse cast of characters when you look at it in this chapter. And as leaders of this church in Antioch, the thing about this church is that its diversity is there. But it was still a unified church. It was a unified body of Christ. And it operated in that manner. They were well taught and they shared with their neighbors. They preached to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to slaves, to rich, to poor. And they had their targets set on the world around them. It wasn't just about the tight-knit group that they had in Antioch that they all loved to see every Sunday or whatever it was. They knew that their reach had to go further. They knew that the Roman world needed to hear this same message, which, when I say Roman world, Rome pretty much owned the world at this time. This church would have been easy to gather with, as their arms were open to all people and they embraced all who walked through their door. And this is why the church of Antioch was such a powerful force and why it had one that had a missionary heart. Everybody was welcome. I know, and I'm not just kind of pumping the gas here, you know, of this church, but it's one of the things I've definitely noticed here, is when people walk in, there's people, well, we used to like kind of handshake and greet, but the new people that come in, they always experience the love of someone in this church. That is extremely important as we gather together. This church in Antioch, they gathered together and they worshiped the Lord. They prayed and they fasted together. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It was at this time that the Holy Spirit spoke to them, a time when they were worshiping and fasting together. The power of their ministries, the effectiveness of their ministries, it shows that the power of these ministries come from God and from God alone. All too often, some ministries can occur for the sake of fun and fellowship, but they forget to involve God. It kind of seems odd to say that as a church leader, but it's possibly a truth for some North American churches that we just do ministry and we function just to have fun or just to see another face. The church of Antioch, they were very much focused on God. They were focused on seeking his wisdom and their guidance for their church body. It was a church that was active, and it was a church that sought to blaze new ground. They did this thing called fasting. For those who may not be familiar, this is a process where a person gives up food for a period of time so they can focus more on hearing from God. They understood his will or his direction for their life by actually listening to what he had to say during this time. It's a spiritual practice. The church of Antioch is doing this in Acts 13, and it led to the Holy Spirit reminding them of the Great Commission, reminding them that the world is bigger than just the group that they meet together in. And it's during this time that this worship time that the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul. This church, they waited upon the Lord. They sought out his leadership and direction. And it was in a prayer meeting with the Holy Spirit that Barnabas and Saul were called. I believe that it is time for North American churches to start doing this again. Still trying to figure out what it looks like. We have prayer meetups as a church. It's time that we start doing that. It's time to earnestly seek out God. It's time to earnestly seek out his will for our church, for our own lives as well. It's time to hear from the Spirit of Christ. It is time to set ourselves apart to do as he has called us to do. It's time to see where the Father above is calling us as individuals, as a church. You see, this church, they knew the Holy Spirit. He spoke, and they listened. Just take a look at how the Holy Spirit worked with this church. The work of the missional church will only be successful then, as it has to be carrying out the Lord's work. When we try to do things on our own strength, we will see zero results and we will have fruitless ventures in everything that we do. You want to know why this is the truth? All we have to do is look at what happened with Peter on the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blessed and anointed his speaking. And it was because of that that 3,000 people fell in love with Jesus Christ on that day and they believed on him. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit does this happen. Are you expecting results in ministry or in witnessing to other people without the Holy Spirit? The church at Antioch, it carried out the same understanding of the Holy Spirit as they understood that they had to minister with him alongside. They sought out the will of God in their ministries. And during this time, it is when the Holy Spirit reveals to them that Barnabas and Saul have been set apart for work among the Gentiles. And God would bless their missionary trip. The thing that we get wrong so often is that the Holy Spirit, he's not a power for us to use. He's not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a part of the Trinity. There's one God as he is in three persons. And the Holy Spirit is one of those persons. And his job is to use us and direct us for the kingdom's glory. The Holy Spirit does this with Barnabas and Saul. These are the tippy-top leaders of the church in Antioch. They're probably the most gifted of the leaders at the time. Paul had this knack for teaching the Gentiles with his message of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas was no slouch either, as he was known for being an encourager and generous. And that's something that goes along nicely with teaching. I kind of think of this, you know, sarcastic Paul, Saul, teaching away. And this teacher's aide that follows up with encouragement and Barnabas and be like, well, what Saul's trying to do is, and like just kind of trying to put it in a nice way. But it's quite the combo that they had. So when the Holy Spirit sent them from the church in Antioch, he was sending the best that there was. He wasn't sending scraps, he sent the best. He did not send someone for the sake of sending someone. He sent the tippity-top of the group. And not only did he send the best, which he still sends the best to this day, but I want us to take notice of something here in Acts 13. Just the Holy Spirit works today among us. He did not simply call them or send them. The Holy Spirit, he went with them. Barnabas and Saul are opposed by this guy named Elymas, the sorcerer. And we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:9, as it says this. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord?" This is a common thing for missionaries as they take gospel to places that have not heard of Jesus Christ. They face this thing called opposition. It's still a thing that occurs in this world today. And I would say that being a missionary, remember our old school thinking that missionaries had to go around the globe? But now we know, even within our own country, within our own community, that there are large parts of our country that do not know Jesus as well. Our mission field is bigger than it's ever been before. It is more than just around the world or just other places. It's in our own communities as well. Whether we go with God to another nation or we go with God in our own nation to spread the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that God is going with us. The Holy Spirit travels as our companion. And knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us, we should boldly go anywhere that he leads us and have courage in any circumstances. Paul, Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit, they head to Cyprus. It's this large island west of Antioch. And this is the place that Barnabas comes from. They sail from Seleucia to Salamis and would then travel across the island of Cyprus to a place called Paphos. And we understand that along the way they were sharing the gospel as the good missionaries that they were. But a specific incident arises in Paphos that Luke wants to bring to our attention. The incident, it really lays out the characteristics of the gospel spreading that become common throughout the remainder of Acts. We read that opportunity is presented to our missionary friends on this island. They receive an invite from the proconsul Sergius Paulus as he wanted to hear the word of God. A proconsul was a Roman official in charge of an entire province. Cyprus was taken over by the Roman Empire in 57 BCE and would eventually become a province in the year 27 BCE. The emperor, he placed these proconsuls in charge of these provinces, and the proconsul was subordinate to the Roman Senate. Sergius Paulus was a big deal. And the missionaries arrive and they were invited to share the gospel with this big deal. It's a big moment for missionaries and for sharing the gospel. But it faced some intense opposition as a man named Elymas, also called Bar-Jesus, confronts them. This man is a supposed Jewish sorcerer, and he's identified as a false prophet as well. Unfortunately, these types always somehow find power in governments. They make these fake claims about how the country will turn out and offer garbage wisdom on how to overcome this supposed doom and gloom that the country is headed for. And he had this position as an advisor to the proconsul, and he knew the message of Barnabas and Saul were going to create problems for his job security. So he opposed their gospel vehemently, and he attempted to redirect Sergius Paulus from it. Elymas had picked the wrong crew to battle that day. As we read in that moment of opposition, the Holy Spirit, who was traveling with Saul and Barnabas, he filled Saul in that moment. The thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is one of the persons of God, so he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. He's always with us. He's all powerful, just as he is today. And he was always with Paul and Barnabas, and he will always be with the church, even if as it heads into uncertainty and in pandemics and wearing masks. The Holy Spirit, it filled Paul in this moment in light of the opposition. And I have to sit there and think that as this was happening, the Holy Spirit in defense was like, these are my guys. These are my children. These are my workers. These are my loved ones. Now, to pure love the Holy Spirit, who loved them so much, who loves us so much, came to their defense in the moment of opposition. If you've ever wondered what would happen when you face opposition, maybe understand the Holy Spirit who travels with you will be there with you in those moments. And he filled Paul in that moment. And Paul says to Elymas, that he's a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. I want us to think about what was said to Elymas, also known as Bar-Jesus at this moment. Bar-Jesus, it means son of Jesus. And Jesus was a popular name in those times. But Elymas could have been carried to this name for a purpose. He could have been doing it for clout. As the gospel was becoming quite popular and spreading fast. So Paul, in a sense, is telling Elymas, Bar-Jesus, you call yourself Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, but you actually are Bar-Devil, a child of the devil, because you oppose the work of God. That's a pretty bold statement for Paul to make in front of a proconsul, in front of a political chain, an advisor that would have just had no issues with terminating his life in that moment. He's a stranger in this place. He displays such courage as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to his defense. Paul then continues in Acts chapter 13, verse 11, as he says, now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time. Not even able to see the light of the sun. And Elymas' blindness impacted the proconsul so much, as we're told that he believes Barnabas and Saul in that moment, and he began following their teachings. Sergius Paulus heard the gospel, and he responded to it. He heard the gospel, and he responded to it. Do we give people a chance to hear the gospel today? Do we give them a chance to respond to it? Or are we more concerned about political aspects and dynamics and actually spreading the word of Jesus Christ to others who need it. We read that in Acts chapter 13, that Saul is called Paul for the first time. Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Roman name. It's kind of an interesting transitional thing that occurs in this chapter as Paul begins his ministry to Gentiles. And thus, the name Paul is far more appropriate for who he's reaching out to than Saul is. We read that he begins to take his leadership role, and he actually becomes the leader of the missionary crew. In verses 2 and 7 of Acts 13, we're told that it is Barnabas and Saul that the Holy Spirit is called. But by Acts chapter 13, verse 42, we read that it is Paul and Barnabas that the Holy Spirit is called. Think about the long journey that Paul took to become a leader for the early church. It had been quite some time that he was literally an unknown by the church of Jerusalem. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia after departing the church of Jerusalem initially. He then went to Tarsus for possibly another 7 years. And we know that Barnabas brought him to Antioch after that to teach, where he taught in Antioch for another 2 years. So if you do the math, that is 12 years that Paul was a background character in the church. 12 years. He finally gets to go, the call to go with Barnabas to the Gentiles. And at that time, he's just a little bit older than I am. And it's on this journey that he begins to fulfill his God-given, God-called leadership role. Remember on his conversion, he was told he was being set apart to minister to the Gentiles. It was 12 years that he waited for the answer to that prayer, to that promise. And he was beyond his midlife. Friends, you are never too old. You are never too young to start or to continue to share the gospel that God has called us to do. Missions, they're important, and we can never give up on them. So today, I ask you to pray where God is calling you. Where is he calling you to serve? Who is he calling you to teach? Our challenge as the church should always be to share the gospel, to study the Bible, to pray, to fast, to worship, to learn about other people and other people groups, and to serve everyone as widely and as well as we possibly can. God has called you to do this. He's called me to do this. Let's pray. Afterwards, I'll have the worship team come up and finish with their last song. Father, today we, in these kind of weird and difficult circumstances, we just ask how we as the church can be like the church of Antioch, where we know our roles, we know who we are as a church and how to reach out to our community best. We pray that you give us insight into how this works and a unified vision as your Holy Spirit fills us and brings us together as the body of Christ. Let us be your church, Lord. Let us learn together. Let us fellowship together. And let us remember to reach out to those who do not know your name. Let us be a church that sends. Give us the gifts of your Spirit to display freely in our church. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So just before they come up to finish, I just want to remind us all of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Run the race. Run the race to get the prize. That's our challenge that we need to do every day as we seek Him out.